Welcome to the St. Andrew Sunday Morning Sermon Podcast. You can connect with us online at www.gostandrew.com.
Today's reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
Last summer, when I first conceived of our Love Come Down Advent series, I took as my inspiration a remarkable news story I had come across years ago and had been saving for just the right time. It was New York, the year was 2005, 10 days before Christmas, when a fire broke out in a Bronx apartment building, trapping a mother and her one-month-old son on the third floor. Cornered by smoke and flames, unable to get to the front door, the mother, Tracenda Fox, stood before her open apartment window and began to pray, "God, please save my baby." A small crowd began to gather outside the window, three floors down. Fox could see no other option but to drop her baby out the window and pray that someone three floors down would catch him. That was when 39-year-old Felix Vasquez stepped into the crowd below and held out his arms. An improbable scenario made all the more providential by the fact that Vasquez was a baseball player. In fact, he was a star catcher for the Housing Authority baseball team. Just seconds after holding out his arms below, Tracenda Fox's one-month-old baby, swaddled in a white blanket, tumbled 30 feet through the air and landed squarely and safely in the arms of Felix Vasquez. Moments later, firefighters rescued the frantic mother, but all eyes were on Vasquez, this ordinary man who later told news reporters that it was just one of those days when you happen to be there at the right time. That image of an infant tumbling through the sky toward the earth, it's what Christmas is all about. Love comes down. Divine love comes down to us. And it's all so improbable. Now, it wasn't what God had in mind originally, but the way God saw it, nothing else had previously worked. God's original idea, you may recall, was to send laws and commandments, 613 commandments to be precise. And God said, "This is how we will relate to each other. It's called a covenant, and it's really simple. You follow the law, and I give you good things. That's the deal." And God said, "Now, some of this is common sense, like be nice to each other and don't covet your neighbor's speedboat. But there's some other stuff about shellfish and pork that you'll just have to trust me on, okay?" So God drafted up all the laws, and once the ink was dry, God sent them to us. But when the law came down, we didn't follow it. and we broke the covenant. So God shifted to plan B. I'll send prophets to wake them up, to call them back to me, to point them to a way of life grounded in mercy and righteousness and justice. It seemed like a great idea to send us messengers and preachers, envoys from heaven to speak for God. But have you ever noticed how people can be so easily offended whenever a preacher dares to speak on God's behalf? Well, God sent us prophets, hoping for the best, but when the prophets came down, we rejected them, even killed some of them. And I'm sorry to say that God's plan C was and has ever since been a bit of a public relations nightmare for God. Plan C was, in a nutshell, divine punishment. Yes, it's in the Bible. And yes, most of us would agree that it wasn't one of God's finest moments. You know, seeing to it that Israel would fall to the Babylonians and the survivors would be carted off into exile for three generations. According to Scripture, God arranged the whole thing, figuring that if judgment came down, the people would finally come to their senses. Spare the rod, spoil the child. It sounded good on paper. But when judgment came down, the people mostly just lost their faith altogether and found themselves further and further from God than ever before. According to Scripture, God was at this point running out of options. Nothing was working. Not the law, not the prophets, not even the heavy dose of divine punishment. Nothing God tried seemed ever to bring the people back to God. So in all of God's wisdom, there was only one option remaining. And that option had, of all the options, the slimmest odds of succeeding. It would come with extraordinary risk to God. It would require one willing human accomplice, a handful of keen co-conspirators, and a lot of personal hands-on commitment on God's part. God thought it through carefully, weighing the pros and cons, talking it over with the council of angels, who tried unconvincingly to talk God out of it. And then one day, sensing that the time had finally come, it just happened. God shed all the heavenly robes, opened a little window in the sky, took a deep breath, and jumped. That was the day that love came tumbling down. Divine love lurched and plunged toward the earth below, a careless and reckless move made in desperation, in search of that one person who, with outstretched arms, just happened to be there at the right time to make the catch. That one person was a girl named Mary, the most unlikely, improbable human accomplice in this crazy, impossible divine plan that God was now hatching in the world. Mary's just a small town girl living in a lonely world, as they say, on the edges of poverty, at the margins of obscurity. Her life moving slowly along the quiet, ordinary path of an arranged marriage at the age of maybe 13 or 14. The fact that God tumbles down into Nazareth and into the very life of Mary is no accident. The extraordinary happens everywhere, including out-of-the-way places where people are living seemingly unassuming lives. God chose a little village miles and miles from the temple, the center of worship for her people, and even further away from Rome, the center of power, the center of the empire that kept its cruel heel upon God's people. God chose Mary, who was far from the most qualified and capable candidates, with no childbearing experience, no resources, no husband, no safety net. Given the magnitude of the mission and the high degree of risk involved, it made absolutely no sense. But in matters of true love, does it ever make sense? According to Luke, it happened this way. An angel by the name of Gabriel appears to Mary and informs her that she's chosen or favored by God. So favored, in fact, that she'll bear a son who will someday rule the kingdom. The angel tries to give her all the details, but I can't imagine Mary heard or understood much of any of what the angel might have said. I can imagine he said, "Look, I honestly don't know how all this works, Mary, but I'm told that the Holy Spirit will pay a visit and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and then it's baby town, Mary. I don't know what else to tell you. I don't get it either. All I know is that love is coming down, Mary. God is tumbling down. And I've come to ask you just one question. Will you dare to hold out your arms?" At Christmas time, a lot of people will tell me, "Look, I just don't know what I believe about the Christmas story. I mean, the virgin birth, angels delivering direct messages from God, a star in the east, wise men and shepherds. Really?" People will say, "You know, maybe we should just leave all these Christmas stories for the kids, because rational, intelligent, sophisticated people don't believe in angels, right?" I'll leave it up to you to decide if you believe in angels or not. But I hope that you will focus less on how it all could have happened and more on what the angel says next and how Mary responds. Gabriel looks at the bewildered, befuddled Mary and says, "Nothing is impossible with God." And that's when Mary, in reply, says to Gabriel, "Let it be with me according to your word." Mary is barely more than a child, pregnant with a child that is not hers and that she'll never for the life of her be able to explain to anyone. Can you imagine that conversation the following day? The one with her parents sitting down in the family room. "Mom, Dad, this is going to sound really weird, but here's the thing. There's this angel." Can you imagine the awkward text message between Mary and Joseph shortly after the angel departed? "Hey, Joe, by any chance did an angel by the name of Gabriel happen to swing by your apartment recently?" Mary is asked to believe, accept, and ultimately embrace a mystery that defies rational explanation. Why Mary? Of all the people God could have called to catch love coming down into this world, why Mary? Why not someone with a better pedigree, better credentials, a brighter future? Well, the Gospel of Luke gives us two clues. The first clue is that God called her because she's poor. Her poverty isn't an obstacle, but an actual opportunity. It's because of her poverty that God calls her. It's because Mary is relatively worthless to the world that she is treasured by God. Before Christmas became this commercial enterprise that it is today, it actually started out as a protest story. Before it was ever a season of exchanging gifts and throwing parties, Christmas was a protest story told by the poor. And what that story says is this: because of Christmas, you don't have to be a somebody in order to be loved or used by God. You don't have to be beautiful, wealthy, powerful, any of these things in order to be used by God to change the world. Christmas says that the poor and forgotten not only matter to God, but that they're surprisingly essential to our salvation. It's a message that runs contrary to the conventional wisdom of this world, especially here in North America. We like to believe that our lives are what we make of them. And Christians who subscribe to the prosperity gospel, they see success and achievement as rewards from God. They preach that God blesses our hard work with riches and with greater opportunity. And according to that theology, powerlessness and poverty, these are signs of just not trying hard enough, signs of God's rejection. But then we get to Christmas, and God lifts up the poor and powerless like Mary. And God calls them favored and blessed. God gives them a starring role in the story and reminds us that the poor not only matter to God, but that they're essential to our salvation. Just after Lori and I were married, I took my first church appointment as an associate pastor in a church that was overwhelmingly a retirement community. There were more mobile home parks per capita than anywhere else in the country. No kidding. And I was sent there to get more young people into the church. But what we quickly discovered is that retirees, on average, don't actually give birth to a lot of kids. And so to get more young people in the church, Lori and I took the more pragmatic approach and decided to have a child of our own. Now, this was a big deal in that church. It was a big deal to see a pregnant woman. And so all the ladies got together, and they threw about 5 dozen baby showers. I mean, it was 9 months of cake and red punch. But then the baby came, and they threw us this big reception. All these women, most of them deep into their retirement years, they came forward, and they were all dropping cards and cash into this big basket. And I remember thinking to myself, I know this woman, and they all live in trailers. I know this because I've visited them. They all live on government checks. They've told me as much. Some of them live pretty close to the bone. A lot of them don't have 2 pennies to rub together. But they all came forward that day, dropping tens and 20s and even 50s into a basket. And I wanted to stop them, but they wouldn't be stopped, even if I tried, because they knew what love requires. They knew their purpose then. Even out of their poverty, they were generous. That's why God calls Mary for this special mission. She's poor but generous. She's generous because she's poor. Just when you think you have nothing to offer, nothing to give to the world at all, God calls and says, think again. There's one more reason God chooses Mary, I think. God chooses Mary because she believes what for most of us is so very hard to believe. Mary believes that with God, nothing is impossible. Mary's story is not only about how God chooses and calls her, but also about how she has a choice in accepting that calling. Mary was chosen for a special purpose, but she still had a choice of her own to make. Will I say yes? Will I stretch out my arms to receive this wonder? I'm terrified, I'm perplexed, I'm overwhelmed by all of this, but will I say yes anyway? The writer Frederick Buechner imagines that when Gabriel visited Mary and broke the news to her, he only hoped that she wouldn't notice that beneath the great golden wings, he himself was trembling with fear to think that the whole future of creation hung now on this answer, a girl. Will this girl say yes, despite the odds? Will she hold out her arms for this love tumbling down? don't overlook the fact that she does seem to hesitate, at least at first. And that's how you know the story is true. She says, "How can this be?" But I think what she really means is, "What about me? What about my plans? My engagement, my parents, my reputation, my future?" Like so many circumstances beyond our control, this was going to happen whether Mary agreed to it or not. But like us, in every challenge we are apt to face, she still has a choice. And it's the same choice every one of us faces, to believe that even in the most unimaginable circumstances, God is with us, and that with God, nothing is impossible. Before moving to Colorado, I served on the Board of Ordained Ministry in the California Pacific Conference. The board's task was to examine and approve candidates for ordained ministry. I remember a candidate who came through the board one year. She was not your ordinary candidate. At the age of 62, she had felt a personal call to ordained ministry. And at the time, she was a physician at a Chicago hospital. She'd practiced medicine for more than 25 years. But then she heard God calling her to lay down her stethoscope for a stole and to become a pastor. She left the hospital, attended 3 years of seminary, and came before the board for approval. She planned to return to the hospital setting to work as a chaplain. In the interview, I asked her how she thought chaplaincy would be different from practicing medicine. She described her first day as an intern in the chaplaincy program at the local hospital. She said, "On my first day, I walked into a hospital room and stood next to the bed of a man who was in the early stages of dying. All at once," she said, "I felt abandoned by God. The man was alone, frightened, in pain." And she said, "I reached into my pocket, but the prescription pad for the pain medication that I've dispensed to patients for 25 years was no longer there. And that's when I realized," she said, "that I'm not the same person I was. My tools now are my presence, the compassion of Christ, and prayer." So she said, "I gathered myself and I asked the man, 'Can I pray for you?' And for the longest time, the man wouldn't even acknowledge my questions," she said. "But finally, he raised his hand to mine and said, 'Please pray.'" She passed the interview. It's in the hard passages of life that we finally open ourselves to God. The way Christ came first into the world in Mary's life is the way Christ most often comes into our lives. It's in the long nights. It's in our tossing and turning moments. It's in those moments of winter's coldness, where the heart is so fragile that it could break into a million pieces. Christ comes whenever and wherever we are alone and lost in the middle of nowhere, feeling worthless and forgotten. And when he comes, he asks us to make a choice, to stretch out our arms, believing that even in those difficult moments, nothing is impossible with God. Our takeaways for today: divine love tumbles into our world every day in search of outstretched arms. Just when you think you have nothing to give to the world, God calls and says, "Think again." With God, nothing is impossible.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's podcast. And if you'd like more information, go to www.gosaintandrew.com. See you next week.